Morning, folks. It's good to welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. Thanks to Ben for leading us so far this morning. This morning we're going to be concluding our series entitled To the Cross and Beyond. That's this morning, but also this evening as well. This morning we're going to be looking at Matthew's Gospel and chapter 28. That's been read for us already this morning. And then we're actually going to be looking tonight at Acts 1 verses 1 through to 11. As we consider the events around the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we do that, let's just pray, shall we? Father, we thank you again for another opportunity to gather around your word, to hear from you again. Father, we pray that each and every one of us would feel the sense and the presence of your Holy Spirit with us now. We thank you, Lord, from our reading this morning that we've already been reassured that you will be with us always, even to the end of the age. So, Lord, as you're with us now, help us that the words I would speak, that the meditation of all of our hearts will be found acceptable in your sight, our Lord, Redeemer, and Friend. Amen. Mark's Gospel ends with a conspiracy to suppress the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ by the religious leaders. But it also ends with this incredible commission to spread the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ directly from the Lord himself. You know that the resurrection of Jesus produced an awful lot of action and counteraction as well. It's really interesting to see that on the one hand, you have a group moving quickly to respond to the truth. And on the other hand, you have a group moving quickly to remove the truth. We see here that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ caused the hard-hearted religious Jews to lie and to reject the truth, which moved God to send the truth to all nations through his disciples, a plan that he'd always established to happen. This passage at the end of Matthew is one of those wonderful transition texts that pop up every now and again, similar to tonight's message from Acts 1. As we will be looking at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, this too is one of those wonderful transition texts. What we see here is not simply Israel's rejection of Jesus, but God's broadening gaze to offer salvation even to the ends of the earth. Do you know, Matthew is such a sad book for Israel. Sad in this respect, Matthew of all of the Gospels was written for the Jews. It's a very, very Jewish in its content. From its opening pages to that list of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ going all the way back to Abraham. Did you also notice that Matthew doesn't record the shepherds coming to the newborn king? He first records the Magi coming. These wise men from the east to offer worship and gifts that are fit for a king. Jesus came and offered himself as king. He offered Israel her kingdom, and she rejected him. Then he died, but he rose again, proving that he is their Messiah. Just as the Old Testament prophesied, but she still rejected him. And so the book of Matthew ends with Jesus telling his 11 disciples to take the truth to all the nations. Matthew is one sad story for Israel, as I've already said, but it is certainly an encouragement story for Gentile nations. And so let's look at the first part of this account in verse 11. Here we see this conspiracy of the religious leaders to keep the truth of Christ's resurrection from reaching the people. In verse 11 through to 15, we read again, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were sleeping. Now, if this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. And so the soldiers took the money and did as was instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. We notice the first thing we see here is these soldiers report to the chief priests. It tells us in verse 11 that while the women were on their way to inform the disciples of Christ's resurrection, the guards were too on their way to inform the chief priests of the same reality. Now, these Roman guards had been stationed at the tomb by Pilate. They'd not only guarded the tomb, but they'd also sealed the tomb as well. These same guards had felt the earthquake. They'd saw the angel roll the stone away. They went to the chief priest to tell them all of this heavenly appearance. It's interesting, though, that they went to the chief priests. These were Roman guards, not Jewish guards. They have no accountability to the priest. But they knew that this was from heaven. They knew that this was from God. And so they go to the chief priest, the highest religious authority in the land. But we notice then in verses 12 through to 14 that the plan of the religious leaders is to keep the people from the truth. Did you get that? Religious leaders keeping the truth from the people. This has been a sad truth down through the centuries, even today. It's not just on one side of the religious playing field, by the way. It's right the way across the board, from the Catholic Church to Mormonism, from Judaism to Pentecostalism. There have been the religious leaders suppressing the truth from the people in order to control, in order to manipulate, in order to present their own narrative. Do you know, the writer of the Ecclesiastes knew what he was saying when the Spirit of God caused him to write those words recorded for us in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. It is true, however, that very few of, if any, Pentecostal or Roman Catholics would ever preach that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ never happened. But that's not true of many religious clergy, even bishops today, who say there is no resurrection. Just like these Jewish priests, they deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they suppress the central tenets of the gospel. Do you notice that word large? It means that there was a considerable sum of money which was sufficient enough for these soldiers to risk their own lives to cover up the story. Do you know, when you think about it, it'd been a pretty expensive time for these Jewish elders. 30 pieces of silver to Judas. Just think about all the profits that they lost also when Jesus cast the moneylenders and the traders out of the temple. And now, this large sum of hush money. A Roman soldier who lost what he was guarding could be executed. If we look in Acts 12, verse 19, just a few years later from this happening in the end of Matthew's gospel, Herod had guards executed after the Lord had brought Peter safely out of jail. In fact, when another divine earthquake occurred in Philippi, the Roman jailer was just about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners that he was guarding had escaped. So this hush money was sufficient for these soldiers to not only keep quiet, but actually lie and say his disciples stole the body while they were sleeping on the job. Think what these religious leaders are doing. They are paying out of ministry money to keep people from knowing the truth. Could you imagine leaders of religious organizations paying large sums of money to make sure the truth is not known? Surely that had never happened today. You know, sadly, the paying off of people to cover up the truth is true of many, if not all, mainline Christian denominations. And even some Christian organizations today, often covering up sin of the most horrific abuse. It is an expensive thing, suppressing truth. Whether that's the truth of who Jesus is or the truth of personal sin of religious leaders. Folks, can I just say this something? I know that people fall and in sin, and we fail in our witness dismally. We all are guilty. There's all that same potential in each and every one of us to do the most heinous of crimes. But this is covering up the sin. Paying people to look the other way or to be kept from exposing sin. As if God doesn't see it all. Verse 14 says that the religious leaders said they would square things with Pilate and keep them out of trouble. Verse 15 says that the soldiers gladly took the money and spread the lies, and the Jews believed it even to the day of, as Matthew was writing this particular gospel. You know, we could even say that even believing today, many Jews refuse today to accept the truth of the Messiah. They were prepared to collude with the corrupt political system in order to keep the truth from being known. Folks, it is no wonder that the prophecy of Jesus was fulfilled, that in just a few years from then, Jerusalem would be sacked and the temple would be destroyed. Or as Paul said to the church of Galatia, do not be deceived, God will not be mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. For that which sows in flesh shall reap corruption, but that which sows according to the Spirit shall by the Spirit reap everlasting life. Those who suppress that truth and sow lies will reap what is due. Let us not grow weary in doing well, brothers and sisters, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so let's continue to be found faithful to biblical truth in our church, but also in our personal life, so that we may be found faithful in our call. Secondly, you notice there, as well as the conspiracy, we have this commission. The commission of the Lord Jesus Christ to his 11 to go out to all the nations. Verse 16, it reads, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. When Jesus came to them, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. You know, this passage is often known as the Great Commission, but I've also often heard it referred to as the Great Omission. Not simply because we omit to go, but we actually omit to make disciples. I want you to notice that in verse 16 begins with a very sharp contrast. There's a conjunction there in the Greek. There's a but or a meanwhile or a now while this was happening. What this means is in a sharp contrast to what was going on with Israel, Christ's disciples went to Galilee to meet Jesus. And they were about to learn of a new assignment. In contrast to what was happening in Israel, as they rejected and continued to lie about their Messiah. You see, they were not only rejecting his teaching, the truth of who he is, they were also making up lies about him and about his resurrection. However, something wonderful was about to happen for the Gentile nations. This is so sad because the king should have been meeting with his disciples in Jerusalem. The reason why they were in Galilee? Well, simply because those in Jerusalem has rejected him. But also, it is true to say that by and large, many of those in the Galilean region did accept him and did accept his ministry. We notice that in our series in the book of Mark, he made his headquarters in the north in the Galilean region. But more importantly than this, This was to fulfill prophecy. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, I will go and I will meet you in Galilee. This was done according to his word. There they are, on the mountain. And as they see him, they worship him. Can you just imagine? As they have in previous occasions, as they've met with him, they've recognized who he is. There they are on that mountain, bowing themselves, prostrating themselves before the Master as they worship him. Look what it says, though. But some doubted. Is that not true? What happens on many Sunday mornings as the church gathers to meet wherever she gathers? Some come to worship him, to be in his presence and just to simply adore him. But there are others there who doubt. Some are coming in tune with the Holy Spirit and all that he's doing in these days, while there are others who come full of fear and doubt. You know, the one thing that dispels the doubt is the word of the Lord. As the Lord Jesus Christ begins to speak to his disciples. In Matthew's final communication here between the Messiah King Jesus and his disciples are the following realities that I want us to see as we close. But notice this, it's given to the 11 disciples. Now, there's a great debate amongst theologians whether this commission given to these disciples is our commission today in the church. Some say it is, others say it's not. In fact, typically there are two extreme positions that are held. One extreme says that this is only a commission given to the church, and the other says that this has no application whatsoever to the church in our days. This was purely for the 11 disciples. Shall I tell you what I think? I'm stuck right in the middle. Because I can see the arguments from both sides, including the fact that this commission is not mentioned by Paul in any of his letters. This commission also is not mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ when he wrote to those seven churches in Revelation. He didn't say to them, you failed to do the commission that I've given you to do. I actually do not think that the commission was failed. I think the 11 actually fulfilled the commission that Jesus Christ had given to them. However, I also recognize that there is an application for you and I today in the Church of Jesus Christ. I also know, as we will see in a moment or two, that the prerequisite of being a disciple is to make other disciples. Just as Jesus commands the 11 here. That is a New Testament teaching taught by Paul, taught by John, taught by Peter. I want us to see that the scripture says here, first reality is this, in verse 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. What an incredible different sight that we see here at the end of the gospel compared to what we saw at the beginning of the gospel. Remember, that vulnerable baby, dependent on the breast of a woman, being hidden away in Egypt, from the satanically fueled king, fearing for their lives. But now, in his resurrected body, in all his glory, declaring this, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Can you see the totality of that statement and all that follows on from it? Look what it says, all authority, all nations, all I have told you, and I will be with you always. There is a completeness, there is a totality in all that Jesus Christ is. Here is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, saying, I am the all of everything, both on heaven and on earth. All authority is his. This is the King of Kings talking here. The King who says, I have the authority to forgive sins. I have the authority over demons. I have the authority to teach the scriptures. Folks, this is the secret of any work for God. The power and the authority for any ministry, for any task that we do, is found not in us, but found in him. whatever we get to do in his name, we need to recognize that it's in his power. It's in his enabling. It's in his authority that we stand. So what was that authority given to them to do? It says there in verse 19, you 11, you go and you make disciples of people of all nations. Wow. You got to understand this. This is mind-blowing for these disciples. You go and make all nations disciples. Remember, these guys were still in a Jewish framework and a Jewish agenda. In the next passage, chronologically speaking, in Acts verses 1 through to 11 that we're going to be looking at tonight, they were going to ask the Lord Jesus Christ, now is it not the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus says, don't you be worried about what's on my time scale, but you go and make disciples of all nations. Do you get that? All nations. This is going all the way back to early Genesis. Remember what Jesus, or what God said to Abraham many, many years ago when he made that covenant? I will make you a father of a nation. I will make you a father of many nations. And from you, all nations will be blessed. Folks, this is a fulfillment of what God promised many, many years ago. This was revolutionary for these Jewish followers of Jesus. Salvation was not just for the nation of Israel, but whoever the Father draws. As Jesus said, I have sheep that are not of this pen, who they too will hear my voice. And when they hear the voice of the Lord call, they will respond. Do you know, in the early church, there was no missionary organizations. There didn't need to be. Because every believer was taking their missionary responsibility seriously, individually. They were all doing the work of a missionary. The work of the church is to go, and as you go, you are to evangelize. Do you know there are occasions that we have when we're called to give a reason for the hope that we have yet with gentleness and respect to anyone who asks? Do you know there are sometimes, there are occasions that we've had it where somebody comes to us and says, tell me what you believe and why you believe it. Tell me what you do and why you do it. Do you know when those occasions come? Wow. With someone with an evangelist heart, it's like, whoa, it's the best day ever. But you know, that's very rare. Because I also know that we are told to go. It's interesting, though, that it's not a command to go. It's an assumption. You go and tell others. You go and preach. You go and speak. You go and be my witness. It's an assumption that as you go, that we won't be staying, we will be going. And as we go, we take the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with us. Go, and as you go, witness to the truth about Jesus and proclaim it. They proclaim that he has all authority to forgive the sins of the people. So we must go. Can I just say that no one is called of God to go to the nations until they've gone to their neighborhood? This is a specific assignment for these Jewish disciples, to go to the Gentile nations and to make disciples. What is a disciple? And how do you make one? Just to point out that the Lord Jesus Christ says to them to make disciples. He doesn't say to make believers. He doesn't say to make Christians. We can't make anybody believe. Let us not think that we can get into God's territory by doing his work, by making people Christians. Unfortunately, the church has been doing that for many, many years, getting people to put their hands up after an emotionally charged sermon or after a testimony, and suddenly after putting their hands up and praying that prayer, they're suddenly pronounced as Christians. Salvation is a move of a sovereign God on the heart of individuals. Salvation belongs to God. He gives the gift of salvation. He is the one who makes people believers. No, it says disciples. That is someone who learns from him and abides in him. Those who are baptized, those are to be taught to obey all that the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded these 11 to do. They are the two actions of discipleship, you know. To teach people to obey and to baptize them. What does that baptize mean? Well, the inference here is water baptism as a testimony to the work that God has done, an outward expression of an inward work. It's that ritual, it's that sacrament that the early church observed and that we still observe today. It's not one of salvation, by the way, just to emphasize that, because there are some who believe that regeneration happens at baptism. No. It is an outward human act of an inward godly work. Remember the context of baptism to these disciples, though. They actually only knew the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance. This is not what Jesus is saying here. Look at the text. It says to baptize is to dip, to immerse, to plunge, to saturate something so that they are no longer the same as what they once were. They now believe in the redeeming, atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, they are baptized. We are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are immersed. We are baptized into the truth of the Father, the truth of the Son, and the truth of the Holy Spirit. Notice the tremendous proof there of the deity offers in this verse. You see the Trinity there, do you not? The noun, the name, is singular. It's not the names of. It's the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, folks, what the text says here is that the 11 were to make disciples by teaching those who believe the message of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and to obey everything Jesus had commanded them. And they were to immerse them, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you know, this was the norm in the early church. This is just what happened when people believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and they were saved. They were baptized and they were discipled. You see, a disciple disciples. Dr. Harry Ironside said this. He brought out an interesting point. He said, "It is too bad that many mission agencies and missionaries miss the fact that we are to make disciples, to teach people the word of God, the things commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ." What Ironside was making reference to is that so many mission organizations go and they teach secular in secular schools or do secular things. But actually, as missionaries, we are called to teach the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told to obey all that Christ has commanded us to do and to baptize. Again, another gentleman, a man called Chris Adseth, he was an executive director of an organization called Disciple Makers International. He writes this: "Scientists and theologians agree, everything that is alive grows and reproduces. How is it then that so many Christians are not growing and not reproducing spiritually?" He goes on to say that the two are mutually dependent. Those who grow, reproduce, and those who reproduce, grow. The modern church needs to equip members to produce growing reproducers and thereby grow Christ's church, end of quote. In other words, disciples are to be disciplers. We reproduce other disciples. I think it's a legitimate question just right now, just for us to stop and ask the honest question of us. How many people are we discipling? Ooh. That's what we have a pastor for, isn't it? He does the preaching, the evangelism. He does the membership classes and the discipling. No, you don't. Scripture says that pastors and elders are given to the church to equip the church for doing the work of the saints. to doing the discipling. Disciples disciple. That's just what we do. We can't get away from it. Hang on, I've just heard some of you say, I can't do that. Is that what you just said? I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too busy, I'm just too much of everything. Do you know, another way of discipling and another word that is used which is connected to it is simply an apprenticeship. You know what an apprentice does? He gets alongside an experienced person. They watch them, they learn from them, they even live with them sometimes. And they begin to do what they do. And then eventually when they can do that themselves, they get an apprentice themselves. And they train them up. You know, we have an abundance of experienced men and women that love the Lord Jesus Christ and love the Word of God. And do you know what else we have? We have an abundance of young men and young women who need to be discipled as well. What would traditionally happen in Jesus' day? Well, the younger ones would go to an older one and they would ask them, teach me how you do what you do. Teach me how to live the way in which you live. That's a challenge, isn't it? For those of you who said in your mind at the beginning of this last section, oh no, Pastor, I think you're wrong there. And all those others who suggested this commission of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't for the church today. This is for the church today. How are we doing in our commission now? How are you teaching those younger ones all that Jesus has commanded us to do? Are you obeying that one command to make disciples? Jesus concludes by saying this, you are to know that I am with you even to the end of the age. What that age was referring to is to the end of the age which featured all nations, not just Israel, but all nations. We know that although Jesus did not remain physically with them, but he would be spiritually with them until one day he would again be physically with them. A pastor was once reading the book of Matthew to a group of old ladies. And as he got to the end of the book, he read that passage. And he said to them, isn't it wonderful? What a wonderful promise that he will be with us even to the end of the age. Son, said one of the dear ladies, that is not a promise. That is a fact. The pastor who said that was no one other than Dr. G. Campbell Morgan. And he said that little statement, when he was a young pastor, from that dear, faithful servant of God, changed his attitude completely. He recognized that it was no longer a promise, but it was a fact that Jesus was with him in all that he did. And so as you go, as you teach others, as you witness to others, as you make disciples, you need to know that you are not doing it in your own strength, but that he is with you. You can do this because he has said he would never leave you, nor would he ever forsake you. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we are so, so grateful for those that have loved you and have loved your word and have responded to your call to be witnesses to your saving power. Those who have discipled us, who've invested time and effort and energy into teaching us the things of God. Father, we bless you for them. We thank you for your faithfulness to them, that you enabled them. And Father, as you continue to build your church in these days, we pray that you would help us. Lord, that you would continue to help us as your disciples today to be discipling others, to helping others to learn and to obey all that you have commanded us to do, with that confidence that, lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age. Father, we praise and thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.